All right, so everybody here knows about a guy named Steve Jobs, right? You've heard of him before, right? Okay. At a very critical point, you know, many years ago, not that many, but many for some of us, he was looking for a CEO to lead Apple. You know, it got to the point where this, you know, a bunch of entrepreneurs were probably not the best way to run this, you know, huge, big-dollar company that it had become. So they went and they talked to John Sculley, who was, and now I'm blanking out, was it Pepsi or was it Coke?
Pepsi.
He was CEO of Pepsi. And Pepsi-Cola. And, you know, Pepsi-Cola, a well-established, very profitable, successful, well-known company. And he's going there and saying, wouldn't you like to leave there and come work with Apple and lead Apple? And you know, he's kind of being a tough sell and all that. And, you know, it's like, why would I want to do that? You know, I don't know. I'm kind of comfortable here. And Steve Jobs looks at him in the eye. He says, do you want to stay here the rest of your life and sell sugar water, or do you want to come with me and change the world? He came with Jobs, okay? You know, it's hard to answer that kind of a question in a different way than that, isn't it? You know, so what I want us to think about tonight, we're going to talk about a lot of things, but I want you to think about, am I spending my life peddling sugar water? Or am I doing something that's going to change the world? You know, what am I here for? What do I want to be known for when I leave? What do I want my grandchildren to know about me? What do I want, you know, the church, the next generation in the church to know about me? And more importantly than any of that, what do I want God to say about me when I see him in heaven? You know, is he going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? And what's he going to be talking about? What are the things that I did well that they're going to enable him to say that? He's not just going to hand that out. You know, I need to do some things well for him. I need to serve him in order to hear that. So I want you to think about, are you selling sugar water with your life, or are you actually doing something that's going to change the world, that's going to make a difference in the long run? To get there, I want to start out in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17.
Come on, Bishop.
We're in verse 12. Says, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, and lifting their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? What was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You know, I think we're familiar with this passage. You know, you think about it, there's a number of different points you could make out of it. One of them, of course, is, you know, the Jews were kind of smug and, you know, looked down on the Samaritans. And yet, Jesus pointed out that the Samaritans we're doing the right thing in this case, more so than the Jews. Okay, that we can think that, okay, because I'm a Christian, they were thinking, because I'm a Jew, I'm closer to God than these other people. But if I'm not grateful for the things He's done, if you're not doing the things you ought to be doing, then maybe no, you're not. Okay, there's an expectation, and that's the other part. I think the key point of this passage, you know, you think about, you know, Jesus. You know, this guy comes back and say, thank you. You know, you could give the guy a big hug, say, you're welcome, I'm glad you're healed and all that. But the first thing out of Jesus' mouth was, what? Where are the other nine? You know, they didn't respond appropriately, and he was expecting a response. He healed them. He changed their life. He took them from a deadly disease and changed their life and gave them a new life. And they just kind of went on and forgot about it. You know, they didn't come back and thank him. And that was not acceptable, was it? I mean, you see a little bit of indignation in Jesus' voice here, don't you? You know, where are the other nine? You know, there ought to have been 10 people coming back. Okay? You know, we think of Jesus, and Jesus, obviously, he healed them. He had compassion on them. He wanted to help them. He loved them. But he had expectations. You know, sometimes we forget that Jesus has expectations of us. And, you know, but he expects a certain kind of response. And, you know, obviously, you know, whenever this isn't a parable, this is an account. This happened. Whenever this is told, this story is told, the application is made, well, you know, we don't have physical leprosy, we have spiritual leprosy, right? We've been healed from a deadly disease. We've been given a new life. Jesus expects a certain kind of response, doesn't he? He has a right to expect that response, doesn't he? Okay. And so when we come to Jesus, he expects us to have a response that shows our gratitude. You know, how's your gratitude? You know, do you think about that very often, about, you know, what Jesus did for you? You know, I think, you know, a lot of us, I mean, I heard accounts of the cross, and I knew what Jesus went through for me. And yet, when I saw the Passion of the Christ, it was like a whole new thing. It's like, I mean, I just remember sitting there when the whip was coming down, you know, again and again. They did 40 or 30 minus, I guess it was 40 minus one. It just, you know, you thought it was never going to end, you know, and I'm sure Jesus, in a sense, thought it was never going to end. But, and then, you know, it shows the whole thing, the gory, the pain, the horrible death that he died. You know, we think, okay, he died on the cross. Okay, let me move on. I don't want to think about that too hard. Jesus did some pretty amazing things for you and me. And he deserves for us to respond to that in an appropriate way. There's an appropriate response. There's an inappropriate response.
Oh, be sure.
And so the question here that I want us to all think about is, am I grateful? And if I am I showing it? Because if you're grateful, you will show it. You know, you can see the evidence if you're grateful. Okay. Look over in Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at a grateful response here. Luke 7, starting in verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And goes on and talks about the scenario and how the, you know, the Pharisees were offended by that. And going on in verse 44, he addresses them and he says, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much.
Amen.
But he who is forgiven little loves little. So, what was the difference between Simon and the woman?
Attitude.
Gratitude, but there was a difference in what she did too, right? Wasn't just all, oh, I have this attitude. I mean, yeah, the attitude's sort of where it starts, isn't it? Okay, there's the gratitude. I am grateful for what happened to me, for the fact that I've been given this new life, that she'd been forgiven. She was forgiven of much, and she responded with much love, and she was giving the best she had, wasn't she?
Yep.
You know, do we do that? Do we give the best we have, or do we give sort of the leftovers? You know, how's your time been spent in the last week? You know, what have you done? You know, if you want to be able to go to God one day and have him say, well done, good and faithful servant, what happened this week that would be one of the things he was talking about? Okay. Are you accumulating things you've done well that can deserve that kind of response from God? Are you doing things for God? Are you serving him? Are you showing gratitude? Okay. You know, if you want to, you know, you want to live a life that makes a difference. I mean, I think that's the grateful response. That's kind of where this is all coming from. You know, you want to change the world, or you want to just spend your life peddling sugar water? You know, have we peddled sugar water this past week? Okay. Let's look over at another example. Look over in Acts chapter 9. We'll look at another grateful response. Chapter 9, verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. This is talking about Saul of Tarsus, right? Verse 4. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So what was going on here? What was Saul on his way to do? What kind of things was he involved in doing? Persecuting the church. He was going to have people arrested, brought in for trial, you know, who were Christians, people who were part of the way, right? And he'd been going around doing that. He'd been basically tearing up the church. And so Jesus appears to him. He blinds him, sends him off to think about it for a while, right? It says here that he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. Okay, what do you think he was doing on those 3 days?
Praying, fasting.
You know, you go the other path, you know, when we see where Ananias comes, he says he came there and he was praying. You know, but so this was a life-changing moment for Paul, wasn't it? For Saul. Saul, even a name-changing time, right? Went from Saul to Paul shortly thereafter. But, you know, he was praying about, I think, the things, you know, what had gone on in his life. I mean, he had been trying to serve God, but he'd just been totally wrong, wasn't he? But he was zealous, but just completely, you know, off base with what he was doing. But he was fighting against God because of his ignorance, right? And, you know, I get the impression that he felt pretty bad about that at this point. He'd been sort of, you know, all of a sudden he'd had this vision, and then he had no vision, and then he had to go and, you know, and pray and fast for 3 days. Have you ever prayed and fasted for 3 days? Neither eat nor drink anything? Okay. You know, I mean, I've done it for a day. I haven't done it for three. Some people do it for a lot longer than that. But he was serious about this. This changed his heart, okay? And let's skip down to verse 18. So we're talking about somebody who's, he's got, we see what he's going to be grateful for. Now let's look at that grateful response. Verse 18. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And it goes on and tells the, you know, what happened next. But he went from persecuting the church to preaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ, and riled up so much trouble in a short amount of time that they were out to kill him. Okay, that's a change, isn't it? I think that we would all have to say that Paul wasn't selling sugar water at this point, right? He was making a difference. He was trying to undo all the damage he had done, you know. But more so, he was grateful, I think, for what God had done. You know, we're going to see a little bit more about that. I flip over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look a little bit more at Paul's gratitude. First Corinthians 15, starting in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You see, it's still on his mind. And, you know, we're here now years later, and it's still right there in the front of his mind. I remember that I persecuted the church, and I don't deserve to be where I am. So verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. You know, he was grateful for what God had given him. What had God given him? Salvation. He'd given him grace, right? Didn't treat him the way he deserved to be treated. Okay? How about us? You know, how do we deserve to be treated? You know, think about what's the worst thing you ever did? What are the other bad things you've done? What are the things, you know, I mean, we sin. We all sin. We've all got a mountain of sin. You know, that there's nothing you can do to pay that off. And Jesus hung on a cross to take care of that.
Amen.
So yes, we've been given a lot of grace. We're not being treated the way we deserve. And just like Paul. Paul wasn't treated the way he deserved. And that grace motivated him to do what?
Change.
To change, but to do more than change.
Proclaim the good news.
He says, I worked harder than any of them, right?
Mm-hmm.
He worked harder. He was motivated. Says, when I get in front of God in the end, I want to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I wanted to be able to say, he wanted to be able to make it to the end and to receive that crown. You know, he talks about so many times in the scriptures, in the letters he wrote. So he was motivated to go and do something.
Yep.
And to go and make a difference. And to, he worked harder than the others. You know, I don't think it needs to be a competitive thing, but there ought to be sort of a little bit of an attitude that says, nobody's going to outwork me. Nobody's going to do more for God than me. Okay, is that your attitude? Has that been your attitude? Could that become your attitude moving into the rest of 2012? You know, what do you want to accomplish for God to show Him your gratitude? You know, that's the question. I think it's a question that we see spiritual people looking at throughout the Bible. So like the lepers. We talked about it at the beginning. We've been healed from a deadly disease. Like the woman and like Paul, we've been forgiven of some horrible sins. And the question is, are we grateful? You know, how do we show that gratitude? You know, are we giving our best and are we trying our hardest? So okay, what do I do with this? Think about it. There's a lot of things you could, what could you be doing to show God your gratitude? Okay. You know, first off, if you don't have the gratitude, if you think, okay, this is all kind of rolling off the back of my back, I'm not, water off a duck's back here. I really don't feel that much about what Jesus did for me. Then you need to spend some time thinking about the cross.
That's right.
You need to spend some time thinking about how lost you were. You need to spend some time thinking about the price that was paid to save you from eternal condemnation.
That's right.
You need to think about the fact how much God loves you to do that. And think about the fact what God has planned for you, what He wants to do with you, and what He can do with you. Think about those things. Think about, my life can go from where it was to where it could be. There's not a person in this room that cannot make a difference, not change the world. Okay? You can keep making sugar water or you can change the world. So what are some of the things we can do? Well, flip over to Matthew 25. Everybody can make a difference.
Yeah.
Everyone in this room can make a difference.
Amen.
Matthew 25, I'm going to start in verse 37 just for the sake of time. The righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it for me. Okay? So you want to show God your gratitude for what He's done for you. He's telling you right here some of the things you can do, right?
Yep.
Okay, what are they? Let's get real practical. What can we do?
Love people.
Love people.
Yep. Unconditionally.
Unconditionally. Serve people. Okay, it's not just an emotion, right? It's love with skin on it. It's love that goes out and does something, right? Again, we're talking a lot about doing tonight. We want to show. We want to do. We want to demonstrate. Okay. So, he says you go out and he says if you've done these, if you go out and visit somebody in prison, if you go out and take care of the sick and the hungry and the thirsty and meet people's physical needs, what does he say? If you've done that for them, you've done it for me, right? You want to do something for Jesus? Right there. That's right out of His own mouth. That's one of the things He wants you to do. Okay. Flip over a couple pages. Matthew 28. Everybody in here ought to be able to quote this. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. You think that's something Jesus would like you to do?
Oh, yeah.
You know, you stop and think about it. God paid a high price so that we could do that, so that people could be saved. He really wants those people to be saved, doesn't he? You want to please God? You want to be with him and helping to do those things? What better way than to go be a part of that? You know, to go out and help bring people to him. You know, to demonstrate that. I mean, that's what Paul did, right? That's what Paul did. He went out and started showing that Jesus was the Christ and encouraging, you know, basically demonstrating, number one, his conversion, but his gratitude and accomplishing things that, you know, he later on talked about, you are my joy and my crown. You know, you are basically, you could say, the evidence of my discipleship, the evidence of my gratitude. Okay. Where is the evidence of your gratitude? What will you point to on that day? What will you point to? What difference did it make that you were born, you ate and drank and lived and died?
Wow.
You know, what difference did it make in God's purposes that you did those things? Okay. So, you know, Paul wanted to make sure that it made a difference. Okay. You know, Jesus here commands the 12 or the 11 at that point to go out and do these things, but he also said, teach them to do the same thing, right?
Yeah.
It continues on. It doesn't die out. Yeah, because obviously we still have a world full of people that need Jesus.
Amen.
All right. 1 John chapter 3.
Come on, Bishop.
1 John chapter 3. We're still looking through what are some of the things you can accomplish to demonstrate your gratitude to God. I want you to get practical with this. I'm reading a lot of scriptures that talk about it because this is a very biblical thing. But I want you to get practical. What am I going to do? You know, what do I want to do? What can I accomplish that's better than sugar water? Right, how can I change the world? 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So, you know, it's kind of the same thing we've been talking about, but it takes slots on your calendar to do this, doesn't it?
Yeah.
This isn't just, okay, we talked about it at church, I agree with it, I believe it, it's right, and then we go home and our life goes on just like it did. Okay. If we're, you know, here it's gotta be in word, it's gotta be in deed and in truth.
That's right.
Okay. So, you know, the challenge for us is because, you know, I don't think I'm saying a lot of things you hadn't heard before. Hopefully I'm focusing on them so you think about them a little deeper than maybe you have lately. But you know, I want us to think about what can I do? What can I do in my life to show Jesus that I appreciate what he did for me?
Amen.
I mean, I would like, if you take one thought home from tonight, take that one home. What can I do to show Jesus that I'm grateful for what he did for me? Do some things that make no sense for any other reason than you have faith in God and you know that he wants you to do them. Nobody else has to know about them, or sometimes a lot of people will know about them, you know. But the point is, you're doing what God wants you to do, and you're doing it not for those other people. You're doing it for him. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. More things that we can do to serve God and to demonstrate our gratitude. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 28. And God has appointed the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles?
No.
Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way.
Amen.
And he goes into chapter 13, and the more excellent way is what?
Love.
You want to do the greatest things? Do love. But there's a lot of things here that were given for the benefit of the church, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Before we close on the Corinthians, look in chapter 14, 12. Chapter 14, verse 12, where he's talking about, you know, they're aspiring. These guys are sort of competitive. I want to have the greatest gift. I want to do the thing that's the flashiest, the showiest, that's the most prestigious. So he says here in verse 12, so with yourselves, Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church.
Amen.
Building up the church. Now, how could you do that?
Baptize people,
that's one way. It doesn't stop at the, drying them off at the baptistry. That's not the end of it, is it? Okay. So everybody in this room needs to be built up, don't they? Okay. And we need to excel at building up the church. Okay. Building up the church, what does that mean? Put some flesh and blood on that for me. What would that look like? Richard.
A brother's sick, and you go and encourage him, cook a meal.
Okay.
Pray with him.
Yep. What else? Yeah, Bill.
Helping to mature young disciples.
Oh, yeah. Helping, taking those that just dry out of the baptistry and helping them to teach them to obey everything, right? It's part of what we're supposed to be doing. Perry. Oh, go ahead. You help them with the pain points in their life. Help them to bring spiritual solutions to the problems in their life, right? Okay. Let me get Perry and then I'll come back. Perry.
Somebody struggling with the way they're thinking about something, helping them kind of change their perspective and see things differently.
Yeah, okay, just trying to help people to see things from a biblical perspective, right?
Always reminding us why we're here.
Right.
Remind one another, one, encourage each other daily to remember the price that Christ paid for us.
Okay, all right.
Continue to show up and meet together.
All right. Don't neglect gathering together, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Right. Steve.
Teaching and training your children in the instruction of the Lord.
That's right. For those of you who are parents, evangelism starts at home, doesn't it? You're raising up the next generation of Christians, of deacons and elders and preachers and everybody. So, that's evangelism. Yes.
Spreading God's love to everyone in the church and even create a way.
Yeah, just find a way to remind people God loves them and to help them to be to benefit from all the blessings God gives us from the scriptures, from the fellowship, from the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand all these different things. There's just many things, many layers of it. But basically, it's okay. One more, Steve.
I would say volunteer to help do something, children's ministry or some other need like ushering or just something that needs to be done, hosting a party or for your family group. All right. Things need to be done like that.
Yeah. There was an announcement tonight that we could all do some of, right? Or a lot of us.
Yep.
What was that?
Children's ministry
needs teachers, right?
Yep.
That's part of building up the church, right? It's got to be done, and it's a fulfilling and rewarding thing, and it makes a difference. It changes the world.
Right.
You want to change the world? That's a great place to start, right? So I would urge you, before you leave today, to make sure that there's not blanks that are not filled out on the teaching roster. Okay, but announcements in general are a very spiritual part of our worship. I don't know if you think about it that way, but in announcements, that's where you find out. Somebody's sick and they need your prayer. It's where you find out that somebody needs meals. It's where you find out somebody needs help moving. It's where you find out that we need teachers for the kids program. It's all kinds of ways that we say, here's the needs that you can meet.
Amen.
It's really, really not rocket science to figure out how can I make a difference. We're telling you that every time we get together.
Right.
So I just urge you to think about, okay, am I making a difference? Is it my conviction that I want to make a difference? I want to be able to say, hear God say, well done at the end, that I've actually done something. Okay? All right. Let me go a step further. I think a lot of you need to, especially you younger guys, I'll just say all of you guys, you need to be aspiring to maybe have some more impact, maybe one day to become an elder.
Amen.
Maybe one day to become a deacon. Maybe one day to become an evangelist. And if you want to aspire to make a difference, to change the world, those would be some good things to work towards, right? Now, how would you go about, let's talk about those one at a time. We right now have three elders, right? We have about 270 members, plus or minus. So, do the math, that's 90 people per elder, right? Okay. I don't know if that's the right ratio or not, but I know when we have 10 times as many members, we're going to need at least 10 times as many elders, right? Where are they going to come from? Where are we going to find 30 elders?
Church.
We're going to have to grow up right here, aren't you?
Yeah.
I think A lot of those 30 may be in this room right now. Okay. So what you need to do is figure out, okay, how do I get from where I am to be qualified to be an elder?
Amen.
And then, you know, I'd heartily recommend spending some time reading 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first verse says, "The saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." It seems that Timothy had communicated to Paul, says, "I got people here who would like to become elders. What do I do with that?" And Paul says, "Well, that's a good thing. Don't discourage them. Here's what they need to be working on, because here's what the qualifications they'll have to meet in order to be one." It's kind of like he's saying, "Timothy, I want you to teach them what they need to do in order to be qualified when it comes time to appoint elders."
Amen.
Or when, you know, when they reach that stage of their life. So that's a great place for you to go and look and say, okay, what are the things I need to be making sure I got on straight? And it's things about your family, about your children, about your reputation, about a lot of different things. And you need to, you know, that's a noble thing, and it takes some years to get ready for. So you want to change the world, that's one of the things you could do. How about being a deacon? How do you prepare for being a deacon? I mean, you could read that same passage, you know, a lot of the same things. I think also, you know, it talks about, you know, let them first be tested. You know, a deacon, what is a deacon? It's a spiritual servant, right? Somebody who's reached a certain level of spiritual maturity, but they're a servant, right? And how do you get there? Well, you start becoming spiritually mature and you serve. Okay? I mean, this is not rocket science. You guys can figure this out, all right? So, but you know, what does it say about deacons in verse 13? 1 Timothy 3:13 says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." You know, there's rewards for it. You know, it really does help you to have that confidence and that you know, a good standing in the Lord. I mean, that'd be a great thing to have, right? Okay, so, and you can make a difference. Okay, whoever wants to be great among you must become what? A servant. Must become a servant of all. That's what a deacon is a servant. Okay? So how about an evangelist? You know, do you think anybody in here might want to become an evangelist? I would certainly hope so. You know, what's an evangelist? It's somebody who preaches the good news.
Amen.
Preaches the gospel. It's hard to think of a higher calling. And you know, it says here in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now, I don't want anybody taking your shoes off in here. You know, that could really get, that would be a bad move. But you know, I hope we have some people out there who are preaching the good news.
Amen.
You know, and, you know, it didn't say your feet smell good. It just says they're beautiful. All right. It's a different thing. But you know, if you want to become an evangelist one day, or you think maybe that's what God might want you to do, you know, start sharing your faith.
Amen.
Hopefully you've already started. But share your faith, and you know, diligently study the Scriptures, because you're going to be preaching the Scriptures, right?
Amen.
Preach the Word in season and out. So you got to know what's in it. You got to diligently study it. But you know, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that a man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." You want to be competent and equipped for every good work as a man of God, as an evangelist? It's all there. It's right in the Bible. You got a Bible, right?
Mm-hmm.
I hope everybody in the room's got a Bible. I hope you've got multiple Bibles. If you've got an internet connection, you've got all the Bibles you could ever want. And, you know, there's one other thing. You know, you want to become an evangelist. You think that might be something you want to do. 2 Timothy 2:2, instructions to an evangelist say, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Richard has been commanded by God to help other people become prepared to be evangelists, right? So he's sitting over here. Y'all know him, right? Raise your hand, Richard. Everybody knows Richard, right? Okay. You know, I think that's certainly a noble task. It's something that the church, we need to be creating the next generation of leadership, of all these different kinds of leadership,
yes,
within our own number.
Yep.
Okay. We shouldn't have to go off, you know, the traditional, you know, American church way to do church. You go off to some Bible seminary and you hire people that graduate from there, and that's where you find preachers. And then you go hire a preacher away from a smaller church to a bigger church. I think that what God would prefer for us to do, what seems to be a lot more biblical based on what we just read, is that we train up within our own midst people that are sharing their faith, people who love the Scriptures, people who learn the Scriptures, people who want to make a difference. And you have those who are already doing that, helping those who haven't done it yet, helping them know how to do it. So there you go. We have all the ingredients right here in the room, if that's what you want to do. So what I want to do now for a few minutes, and we can take maybe 10 minutes to do this. We're talking about making a difference. Yep. How do we make a difference? There's people in this room right now that are making a difference. They're changing the world in the place where they are. And what I want to do is give you a few minutes to give honor to whom honor is due. I'm not really here talking about the elders and the preachers and stuff. Find the people that are, that you've seen, you've observed, who are making a difference for God, who are serving God, and raise your hand and tell us about them. Yeah, Bill.
One that I want to honor is Glenn Hayes. Glenn Hayes typifies what I see it. So when we talk about finding our niche in the kingdom, the best way to do that is to do whatever you can to serve God's people. And Glenn does whatever it takes. That's a true disciple. And so he's a guy that I feel like is building up the kingdom. And guys, I think we all need to strive to have that attitude. For years as a young Christian, I was thinking, like, what is my niche? What does God want me to do? Well, I finally decided it's to do everything. I will do anything and everything. Glenn Hayes will do anything and everything. And there's a lot of brothers here like that. And I'm calling you to imitate that example.
Amen. Thanks, Bill. As we go through this, make mental notes, make paper notes maybe. I could do that. There's something I could do. Yes.
Fred.
I went to Reverend Sir Richard. For me, he's really taught me and trained me, and I learned a lot from him. And a lot of correction, a lot of high reviews, and it was good. I'm really grateful for everything. And then John and Byron and Dave and Roddy, and they've really been awesome in serving me and serving everybody else in their brothers and sisters.
Yeah. Amen. That's great. They got that whole campus group is a great example of that. Joe.
Not sure if he's there, but really thought about the time I spent with George Goodwin. That's really encouraged me a lot. Just things he battled with as far as with his health, the problems he has with that, and he has a Goodwin voice too. All real. And but he just talks about brothers. He knows what's going on with different brothers, and you can find ways to serve them and be able to spend time with them. This really, it challenged me to really take that higher and to spend time to build other brothers up and encourage them and look outside of what's going on in my life. So I really want to lift him up and encourage him as George Bill.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. He's making a difference. Richard.
Yeah, I want to thanks for this. This is awesome. I want to use the opportunity to lift up the brothers in the music ministry. Peter Berry, Melvin, Thomas, Jamie. I mean, these guys are professionals when it comes to music. And a lot of times, even Sunday mornings, a lot of men and women with their talent, they actually go to churches to perform. Mm-hmm. And they get paid to do it. Mm-hmm. And it amazes me week in and week out. With rehearsals, they get there early on Sunday to set up the stuff, and they're doing it simply because they love God and they love God's church. Mm-hmm. And I'm very thankful that they're using their talents that God has given them, as far as music, to really lift up God and to really serve the church. I'm very, very grateful for that.
Amen. Amen. So it takes a lot of time and a lot of, just loving the church to serve that way. Okay. JC, and then I'll move over to this side for a minute.
I feel very happy to be a friend of Danny Doblin, especially. But Danny Doblin and Mark, they've been doing a very excellent job recording the whole class normally. And when I when we go to the webpage of the church, I can see classes from whenever when I was not even coming to this congregation. And that's an awesome job. That's something that it's a tool that helps us a lot when and some for some reason we can't come because we are sick or we have to take care of our families or job situation. That's an awesome thing. But the best thing about this is like they are not really doing it for to anybody who can say thank you. And I like that attitude, especially when Dennis shared to me, because probably they're not thinking, like, probably that nobody's gonna listen it. And that shows me a lot, because and sometimes we do things to people look at us.
Right.
I do it too many times, I confess it. But in that attitude, he just shared with me, like, that's my way to serve God. And is this going to be a seed for anybody that probably in the future is going to come and take a look at that? I really love that. That's teaching me a lot.
You want to see a great attitude and be inspired by one any Sunday morning, watch Mark. But guys, running 100 miles an hour. Okay, I promise to go on this side. Peter.
Well, JC stole half of my thunder, but I was going to say that the guys and gals in the booth in the back on Sunday mornings, so Daniel and Daniel both, as well as Larry here somewhere. Yeah, amen. And of course Mark. But these are guys who, you know, they're kind of behind everybody. We don't think about the magic that happens, but week after week, kind of what Richard was saying about the music ministry, these are guys who show up early, bring recording equipment, haul bags, carry all this stuff, get it set up, and then after service, while we're all busy fellowshipping and hanging out, they're busy packing up stuff and crating it and getting it back out to their cars again, and next week come back and do it again. And it just, that's what allows the website to have the recorded sermons and classes. That's what allows the lighting to happen on stage. That's what allows us to know the words of the songs, because too many of us don't learn our books. Anyway, the same. But all those things that make the ministry happen, make the service happen on Sunday, are just kind of transparent, but there are people doing it.
Yes, I would like to recognize Deacon Peter Berry. He's a very, 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 very selfless person.
Amen.
I'm very new to the church here. I'm not going to say I'm a disciple. I'm not. I'm trying to be a disciple. Amen. But I am a believer. I've been a believer for 20 years, but not a disciple. But Deacon Peter Berry, very, very, very selfless person. I've been through the last 3 years, been through a lot of trials and tribulations, very severe, that I thought about just ending it. And him and his wife have been very, very, very instrumental to me being here today.
Amen.
I mean, if not for them, I wouldn't be here. I would be 6 feet under.
Wow.
So I'm serious about what I'm saying. I would be 6 feet under. But he's one of the most selfless Deacons I've ever seen in my life. And I'm 48 years old, 48. So I've been around enough to know who is who.
You've seen a few.
But he's a very, very right. Selfless person. And I've heard he's done a lot for people here at this church.
Yeah.
And he's extremely selfless. I mean, I don't know. Even family, friends, during a period of adversity, they will disappear. Yeah. And the only person you can depend on is God. But he is a very, very true disciple. And you know, he's a mentor. You know, I mean, he's a few years older than I am. Just a few years.
Even older.
So, give regard to those who are here. And I would also like to recognize Deacon Glenn Hayes. He's been very, very instrumental to me too. He's done quite a bit and very selfless. He teaches me the scripture, read this, read that. And I tell you, these two deacons, this church has very, very good leaders.
Amen.
I'd love to recognize them tonight.
Thank you.
God bless them and their families.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, there's an example of making a difference, right?
Yeah.
You know, that's a great example. Hey, Jim.
I'd like to recognize the seven single men in our sacred ministry, because without them I couldn't do what I do. And you guys know them too. You got Tommy and Ron and Ray and Lonnie up there on the stage every Sunday singing to you. They haul equipment back and forth. And then you got like Kevin and Tommy and Ron, who stepped up their leadership and have really been a help to me and take a lot of burden off of me. And you all know you got a movie called Craig. And Craig Roberts will be there too.
Come on.
Amen. You guys have really made a difference in this church.
Amen. Let's, this could go on. Let's take the rest of the ones we wanted to share and go talk to that person after during the fellowship. Okay? Maybe bring somebody with you to say, let me tell you about this guy. It's great to know and to realize we got people among us that are making a difference. You can find those examples and you can say, let me imitate that. Let me find a way to do what he's doing. How did that happen? How did he get to be able to serve that way? But we start out talking about making a difference, changing the world or selling sugar water. If you think about it, a lot of the things we do, we waste our time on are not going to make a hill of beans difference in eternity.
Yep.
Okay. And, we're taking the few days, tomorrow I have my 33rd anniversary. I'm 57 years old. I don't know if I've got 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 20 minutes, but I don't feel old. But the point is, I look at what's happened in my past up to this point, and there's some victories. I've been able to do some things I feel like I've accomplished some things, but I really want to do more.
Amen.
I haven't stopped being grateful. And I'd like to be able to bring something to God and say, that part was well done, too. Hebrews talks about, says, God is not unjust. He will not forget the service you've rendered in the past. But you need to persevere on to the end.
Amen.
And so what I want to encourage us all to do is set some goals. And don't you dare set a little goal. Don't you dare set a little goal to try to please our God who's done what he's done for us. Okay. God will use you to do great things. It's not so much that you're great, but God will use you if you make yourself available for that. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God can do more than you can imagine. Don't dream a small dream. It'd be a shame to get to that judgment and say, "If only you had dreamed a bigger dream. Look at what I could have done. Look like you could have done. Look at what, how fulfilling your life, how meaningful your life could have been."
That's right.
I don't want to see that. I want to get there and that well done, good and faithful servant. I want to feel like I have left it all on the field.
Amen.
Let's live that kind of life. Let's encourage one another. Let's go home with the conviction, I'm going to find a way to show God that I'm grateful for what he did for me.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and how it helps us to see where we are and helps us to see who you are and what you've done for us. Father, you've been so good to us. Father, help us to clear the clutter out of our lives, to be able to make room so that we can actually serve you and to make a difference, and that you can make a difference through our lives. Father, we need you, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Dismissed.